shall fear, and save this arch confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no one shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where darkest clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, and he will walk with me.
Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful special. I know that our brother has prepared a message for us this evening, and I'd ask each one of us to open our hearts and our minds to the words that he has to say and see how they apply in our lives. I'd now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother, Jay Moser.
Good evening. I want to start this evening by reading one scripture found in the second book of Nephi, chapter 4, verse 43. 2 Nephi 4, verse 43. A very short verse. It says this, "And it came to pass that we lived after the manner of happiness." This morning I prepared most of this sitting on my front porch, because there's no room in my house at the moment. And as I listened to our brother speaking today, I thought, you know, this is going to go really well with what our brother talked about today, about success and the wonderful job he did to talk about what success really is. It has nothing to do with so many of the external things of life, but a measure of your character. We lived, it says here, after the manner of happiness. And what is that? You know, one of the scriptures that I love so much in the Book of Mormon that I want to go to read at this time is in 3 Nephi and in chapter 8. There's another one very similar to it in chapter 5. But in chapter 8 of 3 Nephi, beginning with verse 55 and reading through verse 57, is a description of something that happens to Christians. It happens to us. And it does not happen to the world. But I want to read that now at this time. 55, "Behold, I am the light which you shall hold up, that which you have seen me do. Behold, you have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and you have all witnessed, and you see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that you should come unto me, that you might feel and see. Even so shall ye do unto the world. Whosoever breaketh this commandment suffereth himself to be led into temptation." The part that I want to emphasize is in verse 56, where Jesus commanded His children to come to Him that they might feel and see. Christians and people who have the Spirit of God feel and see. They feel everything. Now, you want to think about it for just a moment. Someone who's not a Christian, all these wonderful sermons and lessons and camps and everything that have revolved around putting on the armor of God, because the Christian feels everything. It's true, isn't it? You feel everything. You feel so many things. And if you don't, I would be afraid that maybe you would become hardened or cynical. You should feel all kinds of things. You should feel temptations. You should feel sorrow. You should feel disappointment. You should feel all those things. The thing with a person who lives in the world is so often, many of them don't feel anything. They don't feel what you feel. They don't feel compassion, many of them. Some do. Many do. But some don't. Some are past feeling, as one of the scriptures says in the Bible. I think our brother even quoted it today. Don't feel. But we come to Him, we feel more. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you come to Him, the more you prepare yourself, the more you feel. And the reason is so you can feel happiness. So you can feel happiness. So your senses, your spirit is alive and awake, and you can feel hope and you can feel happiness. But you also, if you don't put on that armor, you feel you're going to be destroyed. You feel all kinds of things. But a Christian must seek and perform some kind of spiritual labor to be happy. It doesn't just happen. You don't just fall into happiness. You don't just wake up one day and your ship comes in. You have to pursue happiness. And I want to read in the book of Alma, chapter 15, beginning with verse 16. Alma 15, beginning with verse 16. And I'm going to read through verse 19. Found on page 403. Verse 16. And it came to pass that as Ammon was going forth into the land, that he and his brethren met Alma over in the place of which has been spoken. And behold, this was a joyful meeting. And now the joy of Ammon was so great, even that he was full. Yea, he was swallowed up in the joy of his God, even to the exhausting of his strength, and he fell again to the earth. Now, was not this exceeding joy? Behold, this is joy which none receiveth, save it be the truly penitent and humble seeker of happiness. Now, the joy of Alma in meeting his brethren was truly great, and also the joy of Aaron and Omner and Himni. But behold, their joy was not that to exceed their strength. This kind of joy and happiness that overcomes us and can with such great joy because of what God has done, whether in this case protecting his brother and bringing them all back together again, or because of some wonderful thing that the Lord has done. And I wonder, have any of you felt overcome by the joy of the Lord ever in your life? It says here that this happens to the humble seeker of happiness, someone who is looking, someone who is seeking it. And of course, we have to seek it in the right way. A humble seeker of happiness. Of success, if you will. Happiness. You know, but there is something that we have to comprehend. And that is the fact that the Scriptures tell us quite plainly, there's an opposition in everything. And I have a theory that you cannot be happy unless there's opposition in your life. You cannot be happy unless you feel resistance, unless every day of your life you're making decisions. Now, I titled this sermon this morning as I sat there on my little bench in front of the house, Happiness is a difficult choice. You make so many choices in life. And the kind of choices that we'd like to make, we'd like everything to be just black and white. It's good and it's evil. But you know, I have found that in life, happiness and most of the decisions in life are more like trying to vote in politics. Who in the world am I going to vote for? Unless you get in and you find out what someone believes, what they're going to do in office, and you have to add everything up and find what is, you know, the best one. The one that's going to be better for the country. The one that's going to, you think, in your opinion, after looking at it, well, I think this one's the best decision. It's not perfect. But so many decisions in life are just like that. And you feel you don't like them. I don't like to make decisions like that. But so many of them are just like that. You have to choose, and you may choose when you vote someone different than I choose. But I hope it's because you think it's the best, that that's what God wants. And I think that sometimes the Lord permits that. He excuses it when we choose different things. If you truly believe that this is what God wants us to do. But we feel all these things. We feel the difficulty of making decisions. And how many of our young people asked for prayers recently? Help me to know what to do. It is not that clear at times unless you really seek an answer. Unless you study. Unless you contemplate. Unless you meditate. Unless you pray about these things, unless you get information and you find out what are all the options, and this is what God wants. And every moment doesn't feel like happiness. But it's something we seek after, and something we labor to find. And I want to read a familiar scripture to you, 2 Nephi chapter 1, beginning with verse 81, about this great opposition, a classic scripture in philosophy, and if you studied long enough and thought about it and contemplated it, you could have many a good argument against the philosophers of the world. But I'm going to read some of these verses found on page 83, 2 Nephi chapter 1, beginning with verse 81. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. There must be. It is essential for happiness. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness, nor misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore all things must needs be a compound in one. Wherefore, if it should be one body, it must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death nor corruption, nor incorruption, happiness or misery, neither sense or insensibility. Wherefore it must have been created for a thing of naught. And wherefore there would have been no purpose in the end of its creation. Wherefore this thing must needs destroy the wisdom of God and His eternal purposes, and also the power and the mercy and the justice of God. And if you shall say there is no law, you shall also say there is no sin. And if you shall say there is no sin, you shall also say there is no righteousness. And if you shall say there is no righteousness, there be no happiness. It's a continual opposing forces, and where the devil is always trying to muddy the water and make things look as confusing as possible, but it requires effort. It requires effort on our part to make good decisions. Effort to make the right decisions, the right choices in life to find happiness. I don't know if any of you are familiar with one of Mark Twain's short stories. He wrote a short story about a man, and it's the entire book, he was this man, I think was in his house, maybe in his study, and they appeared in this room, this other person appeared in this room, and he had seen him before. I don't know if you can remember this. This was called, the whole thing, what was called, I think it was the cause for the recent carnage in St. Louis or something, you know. And it was about this man confronting his conscience. And he confronted his conscience. His conscience came and appeared in his room, and he talked to him, and he going through all his thought processes, he notices how it looks a lot like him. But it's a lot smaller now than it used to be, and older, and uglier. And every time it comes, it appears to be smaller, and older, and uglier. Until one day, he's getting, you know, if I can just get close enough to this little shriveled up old man, I can get him, and I won't be bothered by this little old man. And so, to make a long story short, at the end of the story, he finally gets close enough to him, and he grabs him, and he kills him. He just rips him limb from limb, and he destroys him. And then he goes out, and he does whatever he wants. And that was the end of the story. It was just him by himself with his conscience. And that's where we are. And I don't know if you've noticed... some of you may have taken lie detector tests, and for people who don't lie, they're extremely stressful. You know, you're thinking of all the little things in your life. You know, I took that rubber band home one time, and that was that thing I did in high school. You know, I cheated on the test. You think of everything. You know, all the little things, and it just bugs you to death. But someone who lies all the time, it makes absolutely no difference. A true liar, that's one of the reasons why lie detector tests are not really legal in a lot of courts, you know, because a liar can lie and there's no real show on that machine. We wrestle. We feel our conscience. We feel all these things, and it doesn't appear to really be happiness. But it is a way to happiness by listening to what God tells us to do. And there is that scripture. And I think Duane read it this morning, but it seems familiar. But then again, a lot of Paul's letters, you know, are so much similar. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, 18, and 19. This I say, therefore, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Past feeling. People can't get to this place where they're past feeling any longer. And somebody, it just bothers some people. But you have to be a mature Christian to realize you're never, as a good Christian, you're always going to have all these feelings. Did I do that right? Did I hurt that person's feelings? You know, all these things going through our heads. And they don't really make us what we think happiness is. They lead on the road to happiness. And when you listen and you obey and do the right thing, you will be happy and successful and at peace with yourself and at peace with God. But I have some things written here, some things that lead us to happiness, and I'm going to read some of them. I've got some of the scriptures written on this piece of paper. I'm going to read it. I have six things written here. One of the things that makes us happy and why because God wants, He doesn't want us to be past feeling. He wants you to feel badly when it comes time for you to be corrected. He wants you to feel badly. You're not going to change if you don't feel badly. He wants you to feel badly. Correction. From Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. But a man who's past feeling, a person who's past feeling, they live and they're in this state where they don't really feel misery. They just feel sensual pleasures, perhaps. Not joy and not happiness. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Second one, You can be happy by knowing God's law. Do the law. Do His law. Psalms 40 and 8. I delight, which means, you know, that you have a happiness. You feel good to do Thy will. So by feeling bad and then you make your decision, I'm going to do the right thing, you can be happy. You can be happy instantly, immediately when you decide to do the right thing. It may be even a difficult decision, but happiness involves so many difficult choices. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. Another one is by fearing God, we can be happy. Seems strange. But they have to have a certain amount of fear. You know, you have to have a fear of walking across the street without looking both ways, a fear of committing sin, a fear of doing the wrong thing. Christians we should be a careful people, not careless, but careful. Careful in everything we do. And that care sometimes involves work and effort and not feeling too good at the moment. Being careful. What should I do? How should I spend my money? Dwayne pointed out, you know, one of the ways of being successful is by always being careful how you spend your money. You know, don't just throw it away. You're ruining society by doing that. You really are. It's slow decay by letting robbers take your money. You know, all things, it extends deeply within our culture and within society, the things that we do. Be careful how you do everything. Be careful how you drive. Be careful about your grades in school. Be careful about what people think about you. You may not be able to change everything, but you have to be careful. Be filled with some kind of a care and concern for these kind of things. Psalms 128 and 1. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You know, we need a fear of God. Fearing Him always, every moment, being concerned about what you do, living and facing up to the difficulties of life is a way of happiness. Facing up to those difficult challenges, those difficult decisions, those are the things that lead us to happiness. Otherwise, the contrast here is a hard heart. Yeah, it doesn't matter. What difference does it make? It doesn't matter who we vote for. You know, I think it does. I think God is recording what's in your heart. God is recording an apathy. Apathy is terrible. God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth because you're not hot or cold. Apathy is a terrible thing. You should care about everything that's going on around you, everything that's in your life, everything that's in the life of your brothers and sisters, the things that are in your country. Yeah, it should disturb us. We should be concerned. But our hope is going to be in the Lord. But we should be concerned and careful and prayerful about the decisions that we make, knowing as we do that God's judgment is upon us. So we should be careful about everything which we do, fearing Him and all that we do, being afraid to make the mistake. And you might make one. As our brother said, you know, were you unsuccessful because you made a mistake? Not if you listen to that conscience. And this man, he said, when Mark Twain wrote this story, he said, you know, he remembers how it used to look. He was young and handsome. He looked just like me. But as he refused to listen to him, his conscience got old and wrinkly and ugly. Pure fiction, but you know, there's an element of truth to that. There's an element of truth to that. Listening to your conscience. Happiness involves using wisdom. Using wisdom. I'm going to go to the book of Proverbs and read in the 13th chapter of Proverbs. And I'm going to begin with verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man liveth an inheritance to his children's children, leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Caring, being concerned, what are my kids going to get from me? You know, hopefully, you know, you might not be able to leave them a fortune, but you might be able to leave them the assurance that they don't have to pay all your debts. And you can leave them an inheritance. You can leave them a heritage. You can leave them your good character, something when they stand in the congregation someday and bid you goodbye at a memorial service, they'll remember the good. And try and hold on to the good. What are you leaving those behind you? Leave that which is good. Be careful. Care. Be concerned. Yeah, be worried. It's the way of happiness. This is the way of happiness. And it goes on. Well, but it's enough. You know, it involves making these decisions and learning and getting information. It involves all these things that lead us to happiness. Making an effort. Studying, praying, pondering. Reaching out to your brothers and sisters and trying to do good for them. All these things are so important to happiness. Another one, number 5. I'm going to read from the book of Psalms, chapter 33. Dwayne, you know, he mentioned this to a great extent. In the right place. Let me look again. 133. That's a little bit off. 133. It didn't look right. This scripture is written on Brother Placido's house. It says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Dwelling together in unity. You know, it doesn't mean necessarily that we agree on everything. But like Dwayne said, you know, striving every day to be kinder, to say nice things, to do nice things. It makes life so much more pleasant for someone else. And it says here, it's like something else. It's like this ointment that went down from above, from Aaron's head, down over him. And like the dew, happiness comes from above. Happiness comes from God. Happiness comes when from Him. That's how it's really like those things. It comes from heaven. When, and one of the ways in which we can achieve a greater happiness is by dealing kindly, by dwelling in a unified condition, by saying nice things to one another. And when you do have to say something that isn't pleasant, that you say it in a nice way, in a respectful way, the same way that you would like to be treated. Happiness. And God will give us happiness. and a greater happiness to you in your life if you will do the same thing, if you will deal gently with those around you. Our hope in Jesus Christ gives us happiness. It helps us to see past all of the imperfections of life, the problems. When we think maybe the decision, you know, it's not a perfect decision. It's not black and white like I'd like to have it. But it's just the best that I can do. And it is so important that we make that struggle and continue to make those decisions. From the book of Psalms, 146, verse 5. Psalms 146. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Well, I got a few things that happiness is not. Happiness is not found in sin. But you become hardened, become self-centered when we commit sin. The Lord begins to withdraw from us. We become unfeeling in many respects, and all we can feel is just ourselves. In the book of Alma, chapter 19, verse 74, you don't need to turn to it, but it's a very well-known scripture to all of you. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. It never was happiness. I'm going to go to the book of Nephi. And chapter, second book of Nephi, chapter 6. Verse 79 to 85. Page 110. Verse 79. O then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that His paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate. For he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh to him will he open. And the wise and the learned, and they that are rich, which are puffed up because of their learning, and their wisdom, and their riches. Yea, they are they whom he despiseth. And say they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in depths of humility, he will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever. Yea, the happiness which is prepared for the saints. You know, Dwayne talked about success. That success wasn't these things. It wasn't learning. It wasn't being rich. It wasn't being wise in all the things of the world, but our character was one of the things that measures our success. You know, another thing, to be truly happy, there's another unpleasant thing that we have to undergo in life because of this feeling. You have to shake and be fearful and be uncomfortable around sin. And I hope you are. Are you? Well, when you're around sin, do you feel uncomfortable? I hope every one of you can say, yeah, I really don't like being in the room. I don't like being at work. I don't like being at school. I don't like being anywhere when there's things going on and I know they're wrong. I don't want to be there. You should be uncomfortable. And I'm going to go to 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 50. And here we have this man Nephi as he is writing. And he's talking about all the struggles in his own life. And I want to go to chapter 3, verse 50. And I want to read through verse 53. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise Thee forever. Yea, my soul, rejoice in Thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. O Lord, wilt Thou redeem my soul? Wilt Thou deliver me out of the hands of my enemies? Wilt Thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? You know, I don't think any one of us can ever really change unless you reach that place where you don't like sin. If you still like it, you've got a real problem. You have to learn to hate sin. I believe one of our brothers preached to us not too long ago. And to shake at its appearance, that your heart would be grieved by it. whether it be in yourself or in someone else. And here's this, again, the same thing, because you should feel its ugliness. You should feel how bad it is. And that doesn't always make you feel good. It doesn't always make you feel like, boy, I'm just so happy because you're sinning, or because I did make this big mistake. We don't feel that way. You should feel bad, uncomfortable about these things. You should hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. We have to hate those things, and as we have always said, but to love our fellow man, to be concerned enough about them that we might pray for them, they might seek some opportunity to help them to come to know the Lord and to come to know the restored gospel. So happiness is not found in wealth. Our brother did that so well today, telling us that. Not found in wealth. It's not found in power. It is not found in worldly prosperity. It's not found in gluttony. It's not found in drunkenness. It's not found in worldly pleasures of any kind. And there's another thing it's not found in. You know, it's not found in when you have successfully persecuted or oppress somebody else. You know how many people think it's just so much fun to make somebody else suffer? There's a lot of people. They really do. Well, I can remember growing up as a kid, boy, if I just knew karate, and the next time that guy gave me a problem, if I could just knock his teeth down his throat, I'd be happy then. Or, you know, and that's just probably an extreme, but how many young men felt that way? How many women? Or if I just was clever enough where I could really put that person down. How many of us? I bet that's a really common thought in humanity. If I just put them down, happiness is not found in oppressing another human being. It isn't there. It's a never-ending pit. Never-ending pit. And maybe the most important thing, maybe above all else, where happiness is not found. Happiness is not found in comparing your life to someone else's. Unless you compare what you think is downwards. You've all heard that thing. I think somebody preached about it here not too long ago. The guys that are the happiest in the Olympics, generally speaking, are the ones who win the bronze medal. Because they compare themselves to everyone that's below them. That how fortunate I am to have this medal. And the guy that's the unhappiness is the guy with the silver medal. Because he thinks if I just would have run just 0.02 seconds faster, I'd have that gold medal. Because they're comparing themselves upward. What a good illustration. You know, you compare yourself downward. You've got to compare yourself downward. And there's a good scripture. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. Just the one verse. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, you know, I could spend my time and in the corner of my yard back there looking over Tony's fence and wondering, you know, boy, I sure wish I had Pebble Tech on my pool. I might be stick my head over the other fence and see Adam. I wish my Blazer ran as good as that Dodge over there, you know. Man, I just, and I could be looking up all my life trying to be like what, you know. Isn't it amazing? You go out into the hills and There'd be barbed wire fences, you know, to keep the cattle in. And in the countryside, there's a barbed wire fence. For some stupid reason, because cows are dumb, they always want the grass that's on the other side of the fence. It wouldn't make any difference if that fence is sitting on the edge of a cliff, you know. They want that little bit of grass that's over there instead of, you know, walking where it's flat and easy and go somewhere else and find another bit of grass. They see something. It's something about dumb flesh. You know, we always see something that's above us, or what we think in human terms is more. And we think it's happiness. But it's not. We should always be comparing ourselves with what in human terms we would consider to be down. There is a scripture. You remember when Peter asked the Lord, when he saw the Lord walking and talking with John, and you know, he said, "Well, now, you know, what's he going to do? You know, what's that guy going to do? You know?" And he already told Peter what he wanted him to do. "This is what I want you to do." And John, do something else, whatever that is, you know. And but he was concerned, more concerned with what his brother was doing and how their yard looked and what kind of vehicle they had or what their job was or their education or how smart their kids were or how many kids or if they even had kids or they don't have kids. All, you name it. Always looking to what we don't have. And it's a human frailty. Well, there are two. There was one. I'm sure you've heard that with the one about that there's a saying that applies to every situation, you know. And you've heard that. It's an old story, you know. And this king wanted his wise men to tell him a saying that would apply to every situation. And the saying was, and they came back and they said, "This too will change." That's one. You know, everything's going to change. "This too will change," whatever it is. I got another one. And I think it's true about everything. And don't laugh. It could be worse. Couldn't it? It could always. No matter what your condition is, if you're on death's door, it could be worse. It could be worse. You might not have the hope of Christ. It could always be worse. This too will change, and it could be worse. And it's a good thing, you know, to be able to travel in some other country. It's a good thing to get out. Just like it said in this scripture, you know, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." You're looking for some need that you can fulfill, something to give to help somebody that they don't have. And this word poor, according to the definition that I found in Strong's, depressed in mind or circumstances. Always looking, you know, what can I do? What can I do to help somebody else? And we forget our troubles. Never will forget the story that impressed me so much about Florence Nightingale, the most famous nurse in the world. You know, besides, I guess, Mother Teresa. I don't know if she was a nurse or not. But Florence Nightingale, she was a sickly woman. Sickly. Until this war, whatever war it was she was in, and she saw this need, and she fulfilled it. Day and night, worked day and night. People kept telling her, you know, "You've got to rest. You got to," and she worked day and night. And but she had all these needs to take care of, all these terrible situations and circumstances to take care of. And then when the war was over, she was sick again. I'm amazed. Was it just a miracle that God gave for that time, or was part of it, you know, not being needed or thinking you're not needed, or that I can't do anything? But we can. There's always somebody who needs something that you've got. Well, that's my message for this evening. And some of the things that I know make for happiness in life and everything that we do, even the kind of things that we we do acquire in life should be done with the thought, you know, this would be useful for a lot of people. Not just for me, but other people can do this. Other people can use this. And we're fortunate that we have people in the church that feel that way about their ranch up in the mountains. And we're fortunate. Not just for them, but they're willing to share. Those kind of things are very important. May God bless you, each one.